Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The apostles rejoined Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. Then he said to them, "You must come away to some lonely place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For there were so many coming and going that the apostles had no time even to eat. So they went off in a boat to a lonely place where they could be by themselves. But people saw them going, and many could guess where, and from every town they all hurried to the place on foot and reached it before them. So as he stepped ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and set himself to teach them at some length. This gospel then continues on really from last week's gospel, which was the beginning of Mark 6, and it comes as the consequence of what we saw in that last time, which was Jesus sending out his disciples, and now they've come back. The apostles rejoined Jesus, that's the first sentence. So they rejoined Jesus from having been sent out two by two, as we saw last week, with no money, no purse, no nothing except a staff and sandals in the Gospel of St. Mark. And they were sent out with the authority of Jesus to drive out demons, to heal and to preach. And here they rejoined Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. So we're following on from there. This is where we are. We're still in Galilee, and the apostles have begun their first ministry under the leadership of Jesus, who has sent them out. They've returned. And in the middle of these events, probably as a way to give us an idea of time, St. Mark placed the account of the arrest and death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. So we've had this whole account taking place between the apostles being sent out and the apostles returning, and that gives us a pretty good idea of time. But it is a strange insert, as it were, and we'll see what could be the meaning of inserting between them going out and coming back the death of John the Baptist. And here we have really in that text the compassion of Jesus. We see it in two ways. First of all, for his own disciples. Jesus has compassion for those who are closest to him by saying to them, "You must come away and rest for a while." Jesus is anxious about them resting, and that's a wonderful insight into the heart of Jesus for his own. But the heart of Jesus is not just for those he has chosen, it's for everyone. And so when the people saw the disciple going and Jesus and they started following them to the point that they arrived even before them, they all hurried to the place on foot and reached it before them, Jesus took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he has compassion for those who are his own, the closest to him, and he has compassion for the strangers, those who have decided to follow him, who are not part of the chosen group of the apostles. He has compassion on every human person. And this is really the heart of that gospel tonight, the compassion of Jesus. And so we have still a crowd. The crowds that are constantly part of Jesus' ministry and now of the apostles' life is still there, and they can't get away from it. They can't get away from it. They are pursuing Jesus and the apostles. They can't have that rest. They can't have that loneliness which they are craving to have. They are caught in that ministry. And we see how Jesus reacts to that. By giving himself in word and deed. And this is really the theme tonight. Really, we see how Jesus reveals the heart of the Father in word and deed, and has his apostles sharing in the same ministry. It's a ministry of revelation from God. God gives himself to us, reveals himself to us in Jesus, through what he says and through what he does. We have access to that revelation of God himself, his own word and his own life poured out for us in Jesus through the ministry of the apostles. This is exactly what's been happening here. The apostles are sent by Jesus and rejoined Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. This is, I think, one of the essential lines of this gospel. The apostles who were sent on the authority of Jesus, go back to him, are accountable to him. They refer back to him in all they had done and taught, because it shows how aware they are that their ministry is not theirs. That they are sent as missionaries, they are sent as servants in the name of Jesus. That the authority that they have been given is the authority of Jesus. And so that the mission that they have been carried out is actually the mission of Jesus himself. They are like extensions of Jesus. In fact, we understand the ordained ministry to be Jesus himself. Men acting in the person of Christ, the head. And so they bring everything back to him. They refer back to him. They are accountable to him. They go back to where they came from, that source of their own mission, of their own identity, Jesus himself. And they told him all they had done and taught. And that's very interesting. In Luke, the similar passage is very small compared with Mark. And on their return, the apostles told him what they had done. That's Luke 9:10. The apostles told him what they had done, not what they had taught. And he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida. And the crowds learned it, and they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. That's Luke 9:10, 11, which is the parallel passage to that one. The parallel passage in Mark doesn't even mention the apostles. But it mentions it was after the death of John the Baptist. But it's when Jesus heard this, when he heard about the death of John the Baptist, and that's in Mark 14:13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. So it's Jesus alone in the Gospel of St. Matthew. In the Gospel of St. Luke, it's Jesus with the apostles. But we don't have this insight into the concern of Jesus for his apostle. We don't have this insight into his heart. And this the sentence that strikes at the heart of it is, you must come away to some lonely place all by yourselves and rest for a while. You must come away to a lonely and rest for a while. This is the concern, the heart of Jesus for his apostles. That appears in Mark and nowhere else. You must rest. Isn't it wonderful to hear that from the mouth of Jesus? You must rest. And we will see how that actually raises many questions. But what we have again here is what Jesus does and what Jesus says. So the apostles tell Jesus all they had done and taught in his name, word and deed. This is how God reveals himself. He reveals himself not just in words, but in what he does. In the incarnation, in the paschal mystery, in the sending of the Holy Spirit, God reveals himself. In every miracle that he does, Jesus reveals himself as God. But here Jesus speaks, you must come away to a lonely place all by yourselves and rest for a while, and he does it. So they went off in a boat to a lonely place where they could be by themselves. And Jesus does not let them go alone, he goes with them. He does not leave them to do that alone. And so he speaks and he does. And then finally, there is another need for him to show compassion, there is another need that is thrust upon him, the people who look like sheep without a shepherd, he took pity on them and set himself to teach them at some length. So he begins to give them the word of God. In the other passages from Matthew and Luke, we have him curing those who were in need of healing, as well as speaking about the kingdom of God. And so we have again word, speaking about the kingdom, and deed, curing those who had need of healing. This is in Luke 9:11. And in Matthew 14:14, he went ashore and saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So he does miracles. So it's deeds. So in Mark we have words, in Luke we have words and deeds, in Matthew we have deeds. But Jesus basically does the same thing. What's interesting is what will come straight after that passage, of course, which is the multiplication of the loaves. The deed, word and deed. And this has been the way that God has revealed himself to Israel from the beginning. God has revealed himself to Israel in word and deed, starting, of course, with setting free, bringing Israel out of the slavery of Egypt in word and deed. And we can see how the mighty deed of bringing Israel out of Egypt was accompanied by the word of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And this saving act of God and those words of life have defined from the beginning the identity of Israel, and now Jesus confirms by his own word and deed that he is the God who at that time had saved his people and now will save them, not from the slavery of the Egyptians but from the slavery of sin and death by the gift of his own life in word and deed. So we have what they had done, what they had taught. We have what Jesus does and teaches. We have the way in which divine revelation is passed on to us, is given to us in word and deed. Now, we have a few words in this gospel which are echoes of things that have already been happening, particularly in the Gospel of St. Mark. The first word we have, which doesn't actually appear in this translation, is come. Come. It doesn't appear in that translation. But Jesus, the apostles rejoined Jesus, and Jesus told them, then he said to them, come away to a lonely place. And it's more of an order, which has been translated as, you must come away. But it's the same word that was used when they were first called. Come, follow me. And it's the same word used in the Gospel of St. Mark, as well as in the Gospel of St. Matthew. It's also the same word used in St. Matthew, because we don't have that injunction of Jesus to his apostles to come and rest in St. Matthew. But we have in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is so parallel to that passage that we have tonight. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And here tonight, Jesus provides the rest, makes it happen, takes a break. They went off in a boat to a lonely place. It also echoes what Jesus himself has done so far. Particularly in Mark chapter 1, we saw the life of Jesus. We saw a day in the life of Jesus in his public ministry, when he went into the synagogue in Capernaum and performed his first miracle of exorcism, then went to the house of Peter, healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then all the sick were brought to him in the house of Peter. And finally, we have this passage in Mark 1:32-39, after he has healed everybody in the house of Peter, he leaves the house. Verse 35 tells us, and in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him followed him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And of course, that gospel tonight is almost identical to this passage. But in the gospel tonight, what we have is the apostles are the ones who are tired. They are the ones who have performed the miracles. They have the one who are going to a lonely place, the same word. They're going to a lonely place led by Jesus to enjoy the same rest that Jesus had. What Jesus imagines, what the sort of rest that Jesus takes himself is the rest of prayer, is the rest of being in the presence of his Father. And that's probably what he's inviting the disciples to enjoy by bringing them to a lonely place. Because the only reason Jesus goes to a lonely place so far is to pray, to be with his Father. And so we can see how the apostles are followers of Jesus in every way now, even to the point of taking on the very mission, the very identity of Jesus, and entering into the very filial relationship which is his with the Father. Going to a lonely place to rest will be to spend time with the Father. So another echo perhaps that we have is that they had no time to eat, and we've come across that. We've come across it in Mark 3:19-20. Then he went home, which is Capernaum then, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. So we've had that already. And why is this so important? Why is this tiny detail repeated twice in the Gospel of St. Mark? Well, here, finally, Jesus, it seems to be doing something about it. They could not even eat. And so in our Gospel tonight, because there were so many coming and going that the apostles had no time even to eat, so they went off. Jesus does something about it. In Mark 3, there was nothing that was done immediately then, except that his relatives came and thought he was crazy, but that was that. But here, Jesus does something about it. Ultimately, what will that be? Well, it will lead to the multiplication of the loaves. Jesus himself, the bread of life, will provide them with something to eat here and then on the mountain. Jesus himself will give himself as food to them, and that will be ultimately the rest that they're looking for, the rest of communion with him. So we have all these echoes, all these little themes coming back into the gospel tonight, and they tell us something primarily about the heart of God. They tell us something primarily about Jesus himself. First of all, the question we could ask ourselves when we look at this gospel is, didn't Jesus know that the crowds would be following him? Didn't Jesus foresee, he seemed to know every heart, could read the thoughts of men, he told his disciples about his passions at least three times, so he knew the future, he knew what would be happening. He's very rarely taken by surprise. When he's amazed by the faith of the people, but not so much by their behavior, by their action. So didn't Jesus consider that by going away, people would be following them, and so they would not get that rest? Because it seems in that gospel tonight, there is a failure, there is a breakdown. They go off in a boat to a lonely place where they could be by themselves, but people saw them going, and many could guess where. And so they all hurried all the place on foot and reached before them. So it looks like the original plan failed. Did Jesus not know that that would be the case? Did he really mean his disciples to have this rest? So how can we explain this? How can we explain, was Jesus taken by surprise? And unless we have the rest of the gospel, we can't really see where this leads. But already hinted is the multiplication of the loaves. That's coming. And that's a miracle that looks in every gospel as if it's a spur of the moment. Oh, look, we're in a lonely place, we don't have anything to eat. Let's think of something. But Jesus is the one who brought everyone to this lonely place. He's the one who instigated the whole thing. And he has led them away to a lonely place so that they could be by themselves. Perhaps it was not so much so that they could be alone without anyone else as alone with Jesus. And when one is alone with Jesus, it doesn't matter how many people there are. The whole town comes to a lonely place following Jesus. And here he shows himself to be the shepherd. He shows himself to be the one who has compassion on the sheep who are seeking him, the people who are looking for him, who have abandoned, who have detached themselves from the city, from the everyday life, from their work, from their commitments, in order to be with them. So it's not just the disciples who are led away, it's everyone who in their heart desires to follow him and has acted on it, has taken this time out. So the compassion of Jesus is single-minded for everyone, his apostles and the crowds, and he gives them the same thing, the same rest. And the rest that he offers them is the rest of being in his presence, it's the rest of listening to his word, it's the rest of being fed by him, because comes here, and it will come next week, the feeding of the 5,000. So it's a rest for them. So I don't think we can consider Jesus' turnaround of, you know, saying, oh well, now everybody's come, I'd better do something about it, as a plan B. What we see is his heart being open for everyone, and what we see is his total selfless self-giving to every need that is presented to him. But the rest is him, the rest is in him. He's the one who ushers everyone into the rest of God, precisely by offering us eternal life. So we have that compassion for everyone. Now, in the gospel, we often hear Jesus moved with compassion for the crowds, moved with compassion for a person or who is in need in front of them. But here, it's the only instance that this word is used in the Gospel of St. Mark. Jesus was filled with pity, was moved with compassion. And that is when he sees the crowd. So as he stepped ashore, he saw a large crowd and he took pity on them. He was moved with compassion. That's the single instance in Mark. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So the compassion of God is the same compassion that is echoed throughout the whole history of Israel, of God seeing his people getting lost and finally coming himself to be the shepherd of Israel. We have it in prophecy, in scripture, in different passages about the shepherd. Of course, the good shepherd is a major theme in the Gospel of St. John. But even back then to the book of Numbers, Numbers 27:15-18, Moses said to the Lord, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him." So Joshua is appointed as the shepherd of the people of Israel after Moses, because Moses is about to die, Joshua is appointed by God, who tells Moses to lay his hand on him, so that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep which have no shepherd. It's exactly the same sentence which is used in Mark. And Joshua is Jesus. That's the same name. The name Joshua is the name Jesus. So Jesus, he's already prophesied in the book of Numbers as the one who will be the shepherd of the sheep of Israel, which have no shepherd, appointed by God. And unlike Joshua, the son of Nun, appointed for all eternity, he is the good shepherd. We have it in 1 Kings, where we see how Israel has been suffering for lack of shepherd. In 1 Kings, we have the prophet Micah coming to the king, and the king gets really frustrated with Micah, who speaks the truth. And the king said to him, "How many times shall I adjure you that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, and that's Micah prophesying, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." As sheep that have no shepherd. So it's already an image of Israel. When Jesus sees the people as sheep without a shepherd, he sees the whole of Israel, he sees the whole of humanity wandering aimlessly under the yoke of sin, not knowing what voice to obey, not knowing where to turn for salvation and for guidance. He sees every one of us, the sheep without a shepherd. And he comes, and this is prophesied in Ezekiel 34, the whole of the chapter really, where, first of all, in Ezekiel 34, 5 to 6, we have a description of the sheep without the shepherd. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." And in Ezekiel 34, 11, finally, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep," in verse 15. "And I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. And in fact, this is literally going to happen at that point when Mark says, he took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He makes them lie down on the grass. And in the following passage, most Gospels will mention that when Jesus is about to multiply the loaves, he will make them sit on the grass. It specifically says in Mark, "on the grass." And here we have the echo, of course, of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And what does he do? He feeds me. He prepares a table before me. The multiplication of the loaves, which is the sign of the Eucharist. The Lord provides for his people. He's the one who will feed his sheep after having sought them out. "I will feed them with good pasture," in Ezekiel 34:14. "And upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountain of Israel." And he, in fact, it's not just on the pasture that humanity is called to feed, but on God himself, on Jesus himself, the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. So we see how these prophecies are fulfilled as Jesus even hints to them when Mark opens for us insights into his heart. He took pity on them. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And how does he teach them? In word and deed. He teaches them and he feeds them miraculously. And how does he do that? Well, of course, by the gift of his own life. He tells us about it and he does it. He gives his own life, he gives his own self. This is my body, this is my blood. We have the whole Paschal mystery hinted at. How is the Paschal mystery present in this passage? I would suggest that it is present primarily because of the insertion in the Gospel of St. Mark of the arrest and death of John the Baptist. When the disciples set out to preach, they are filled with joy and everything goes well. But then we have John the Baptist, which is a reminder to us, first of all, that the apostolic ministry is a ministry of truth, is a ministry of charity, which can lead to persecution and death. And after that, they rejoined Jesus and tell him all they have done and taught. So they rejoined Jesus, told him all they had done and taught. But within it is also the death of John the Baptist. And in St. Matthew, we have the reason that Jesus goes off to a lonely place in the parallel passage in Matthew 14 is not because his disciples come back to him full of joy, but it's because he has heard about the death of John. We have it in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. Jesus has heard about the death of John and is filled with sadness, and of course it points to him, his own death. The death of John is a sign to him, indicates to him what will happen to him quite shortly. John is the precursor in every way, and the life of Jesus will follow his life in suffering and death, in being brutally killed. So here is a dimension of the apostolic ministry that is very, very present in Mark, because it is inserted precisely between the going and the coming back. The death is between the going, the sending, and the coming back. And it is the same for the apostles with John the Baptist. It is the same for Jesus, who comes to us, is sent to us from the Father, dies, and will come back. And comes back in the resurrection, but will come back also at the end of time. The apostolic ministry is a model of the life of Jesus. An apostle is one who is sent as Jesus is sent. And the mark of the cross lies on the apostle's destiny and on his path, inevitably. So we have all these hints at the Paschal mystery, which then will be fulfilled in the multiplication of the loaves, and we will see, we will take up the multiplication of the loaves account from John later on next week, and that will already lead to the discourse on the bread of life. We will see that he is the bread from heaven, he's the bread of life, Jesus himself, and that bread of life is accessible to us, is given to us in the cross. The gift of the cross, the sacrifice of the cross, is him pouring his life, giving his life over to us in sacrifice, and we receive that very life of his, crucified and risen in the Eucharist. It is the same sacrifice. The Paschal mystery is a mark already imprinted and engraved on the multiplication of the loaves, if you want. So he's the Good Shepherd, and he acts in truth and love. The word and deed of divine revelation matches the fact that God is both inseparably truth and love. He speaks and he does. And what he does is true, and the truth that he speaks is love. It is inseparable. We can't separate the words from the deeds. We can't separate the truth from the love. In God, all that is one, although it can be distinguished. And we have this understanding of truth and love in God as even in the persons of the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Logos of the Father, the Word of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the bond of love between Father and Son. So it is really fitting that God should disclose himself, give himself to us in truth and love as he is in word and deed, to make himself, as it were, accessible to us. And so every revelation of God, every insight into God that we try to portray, express, live, should be both in word and deed, inseparably. It is a moral call for us to live what we preach and to speak what we know is true. Inseparably, we have a duty to do and to say, to do and to speak. What we have in this gospel is the compassion of Jesus extending to every aspect of human needs. First of all, the human need of the disciples who are tired, have been working really hard, have no time to eat, their physical need. That Jesus would be sensitive to the physical need of those closest to him is a sign, a reminder of, well, first of all, of his total full humanity, but of his compassion that God provides as well. He's inseparably God and man, and he cares for every aspect of his creation, every aspect of every person. He's not just interested in our souls, he's also interested in our bodies. He means for us to be alive and well and happy and together. So it's not just the physical needs, but it's the emotional need. Of course, if you're busy all the time, you get ratty, you get stressed. You're not that pleasant to be around. So the emotional need of the disciples, the social needs of the disciples, he's not sending them away as individual units, single, you know, find your place, find your corner, I don't want to see you for, you know, a month. No, he sends them away together. They are a communion, they are a community, and they need each other. We need each other to live. We are not meant to live alone. We are meant to live together in communion. That doesn't mean we need to live in the same house, but it means that we cannot live without human relationships that are close, that are intimate, that are normal every day. We can't live alone. Individualism is actually killing our spirits. It's killing our society as well. It doesn't correspond to the human needs for love, for intimacy, for communication, for exchange, which at whichever level this may be. So Jesus sends them together. Jesus provides for their intellectual needs, both the disciples and the crowds, by teaching them at some time. The fact that God takes the trouble to let us know his plan in our own words, in words that we can understand. He takes the trouble to disclose who he is to us, even though our human words are too small to contain him. He takes the trouble over thousands of years to let humanity know who he is, who we are, and the plan that he has for us. He doesn't have to do that. But he has made us for himself. And being made for God means that we are made to love him and to know him. He wants us to know him. And that is extraordinary, because we are not really capable of doing that. And yet he bends down, he stoops down to us, he takes time to explain to us who he is. And that's when Jesus proclaims the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and they in parables that sometimes look so weird and seem so incomprehensible, this is what he's trying to do. He's doing it for us so that we come to know who he is, because that matters to him. So he has made us for himself, so fundamentally our capacity to know should be directed to him. We're not supposed to know just about the world around us, although we do, and this is wonderful, but we're not just supposed to know about things and how they work and about ways and people even. We're also meant to know about God. And finally, he caters for our spiritual need. And all these needs of humanity are concentrated on that multiplication of the loaves. Here is a sign of God giving himself fully to us, fully to every dimension of our being. And we find this fulfillment, of course, in the Eucharist. The fulfillment of all our needs, physical, emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual, is integrated and should be integrated. God is not just interested in the spiritual part of us, but the spiritual part of us insofar as our spirit, that place of intimacy where God dwells, that's the most fundamental part that we should never overlook for the sake of the others. There should be an ordering, a balance of all these needs, putting God first. And when God is first, the whole person will be looked after properly. And we can see how in his providence tonight in this passage, he provides, he caters, he is aware of every need that the human person may have, and he gives us the means of finding ways to fulfill those needs. The church here on earth is now the way in which God provides for us, and the way in which God gives us in word and deed himself. The word of his truth, the word of God, has been entrusted to the church, to the ministry of the church. The magisterium of the church is responsible for keeping and sharing the word of God with everyone. Has no authority over it, but has the authority to give it out. The same authority that the apostles had in preaching that we saw last week, and also deed in the sacrament. We have Jesus giving himself to us, the very life of God poured out to us in deeds. The sacramental acts of the church, word and deed. And of course we find word and deed also in the liturgy of the Eucharist itself, in the liturgy of the Mass, where we have the liturgy of the word followed by the liturgy of the sacrament, which follows exactly the pattern of what has been happening, what will be happening on that mountain. Jesus teaches them at some length and then feeds them with the loaves multiplied. This is a Mass, again, the hint of a Mass. But we see how, again, truth and love is being poured out to us. And the teaching comes first because he wants us to understand what he does for us. He does not want to do something for us without us being aware, receptive, participating in it. The sacraments must be participated into in faith. And the more we understand what's going on, the more we will be able to be receptive to them and grow in faith in their power. So the deeds of the Lord are inseparable from his word, and we can't overlook one for the sake of the other. They are both together inseparable, albeit distinct. And here the church today is how we meet the compassion of God through her members, who through their word and deeds disclose for the rest of humanity the heart of Jesus. Through what the church says and what the church does, and every one of her members, the compassion of Jesus should be seen. So that's a call for every one of us, and a call for the church together as a unity. So at the level of the universal church, at the level of the diocesan church, at the level of the parish church, there should be visible the compassion of God in word and deed. And that's a call to examine, what am I doing? What is my contribution to my parish, to my diocese, for the word of God to be proclaimed and for the love of God to be manifested? How am I active in that? How am I participating in the apostolic mission? What am I doing? to express to the world the very compassion with which God, Jesus, was moved when he saw the crowd like sheep without a shepherd. I am one of those sheep. I have received his food. I am receiving the bread of life. I am lying down in green pastures. What am I doing for those sheep without a shepherd who have no one to speak to them the words of truth and consolation and no one to manifest to them in deeds, in act, the charity, the compassion of God? So all of this is brought in the Eucharist, where the whole of humanity is meant to be fed by the Good Shepherd. So we see that all the efforts of the Church tend, participating in the work of the Good Shepherd, all the efforts of the Church tend towards that rest of the Eucharist, which is that promise, the pledge of future glory, the pledge of the eternal rest for which every human heart is made, the pledge of eternal rest in God, the great Sabbath rest in which we are all invited to participate, gazing on the face of God for eternity.